Developing the discipline of constructive criticism. That's what I want to talk to you about. And I think that we're all going to agree that we all should be willing to take constructive criticism, but I think we'd all agree that it's not always that easy to take it, right? All right, well, we want to talk about that today. And, you know, Aristotle once said of leadership, he said, those who would dare to be leaders, he said, criticism is something you can avoid easily by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. If you want to get out of ever having criticism, just don't do anything. I'm sure you'd be criticized for that too. But for the most part, if you want to avoid being out there in the spotlight and being criticized, don't lead. Don't get out there. Don't do anything. I'm afraid that's where we've come a lot in our culture today. We've got the wrong people leading, and those that would do it won't want to do it because they're too afraid of the criticism that comes along with it. What we have to do with criticism, negative or constructive, is make the very best of the situation. It has been said in business circles and motivational speeches, realize that the guys who criticize will minimize the guys whose enterprise rises above the guys who criticize and minimize. You got that? You got to realize that there are people that are going to criticize you for excelling more than others. Sometimes this is out of jealousy. But whatever it is, you can just think about it and take it in stride and move on. I think that if you're going to do the very best that you can do and be the very best that you can be as a New Testament Christian, that everything in life is a teaching tool, that it is a growth process. And if somehow you can train your brain to deal with trials in life as a tool to build your faith, then it would be possible for you to take any kind of criticism, be it just plain old critical people or if it was constructive advice, that you would be able to take that and somehow utilize it, file it away in the back of your mind, and utilize it to help grow in any particular given area of your life. Now, what I believe about this is that this is an exercise in putting away pride. I have had to do this. I wanted to be the kind of preacher that will listen to his critics. That's what I would like to do. I'm not going to tell you a lie and tell you that that's always been easy. To want to do something like this and to be good at it is two different things. I understand that. I get it. And nobody understands it more than Chris Groda. But I want you to do something with me today. I want you to travel down this road of thought today. And I want us to all, as a collective body, commit to helping ourselves build up a tolerance for constructive criticism. Now, William Wilberforce was a friend of John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the great reformers. He reformed the Anglican Church to a degree. A certain group of people within that church reformed. It is now known as Methodism today. But William Wilberforce was a great champion of freedom for slaves. And it was back during the time prior to the American Civil War that he was in England advocating for the freedom of slaves. Now, just like Lincoln on our soil was this man over there in England. And I want you to know that this man that you're looking at here, because of the teaching of civil liberty, because of the teaching of the doctrine that all men are created equal, because of these doctrines and these ideas and the religious idea that we should not take an individual and own them, that there is one master of us all, and that is Jesus Christ, and that we should not treat people as property or as a machine. I want you to know that this man endured a great load and endured a lot of criticism. At one point in this history of criticism, he was defamed and slandered and had been accused of even being a wife beater. And John Wesley wrote to him and said to him something to the effect that he did not particularly like what was happening to him, but he thought that God was using him for such a time as this, and that he would accomplish the good that God had sent him to accomplish in spite of all of the criticism and the nasty rumors and the defaming of his character. And then he used the verse of Scripture which says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so with those words of encouragement, he encouraged William to continue to advocate for the freedom of people, all people. Now, I say that because anytime anybody will ever step out into the public light and proclaim truth doesn't take political sides, truth can convict the Democrat and the Republican, and the Libertarian, and the Conservative, and the Liberal. And so truth is not something that belongs to us, it belongs to God. And we're the ones that have to live under His authority, and Christ rules in the kingdoms of men. And so I want you to understand that as long as man and as long as earth shall be allowed to stand, man who stands for what is right, who will try to lead people to salvation, who will try to lead in the paths of righteousness, will endure criticism. Now, that's the big goal. There's everyday life. There's your job. There's you going to work and different things of that nature. And we all have to have critique from time to time. Do I look like I'm interested in hearing some constructive criticism? I think some people don't really want to hear it. I think it's not always easy to have to hear areas where we could improve because it shows us that we're not perfect or that we have not perfected our skill, that we have not performed to the best of our ability or we could do better. And either way we respond, if we respond to any of those things, which may be true, if we respond in a negative way or in a disappointed way, it may be because of some pride toward that situation that we would feel a negative feeling towards that. Matthew 9, in verse number 14, Jesus, here there were people who came to Him. Now, I thought it was interesting that John's disciples came to Jesus and says, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? They're saying, we are John's disciples, we're fasting very often. All the Pharisees, they're fasting often, but your disciples aren't fasting often. This question is not a question because of curiosity. It's not because they want to learn some new truth or maybe they were doing something unnecessarily. No, this is a question that's designed as a criticism. And you have known people who have asked questions just like this to illustrate, hey, we're doing this, they're doing this, how come you're not doing this? And it shows that you're the odd man out, that there's something in you that you're not doing, and we're being critical because you're not doing it. You ever had that happen to you? Over in Luke 5:33, another group, the Pharisees, now they're talking. He says, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? You know, now it's coming, the same question is coming from a different group of people. First it was John's disciples, now it's the Pharisees, and they're all looking at Jesus and His disciples, and they're thinking, man, what's wrong with you guys? Well, there's nothing wrong. There was no need to do it. I mean, it was just, you know, all they were doing was traditionally and repetitively fasting because that was what they did. They may not even had a spiritual reason to fast, and they would fast. And so there is an issue here that comes up, and sometimes criticism, and I would not say that this was an example of constructive criticism. I would say this is an example of the of the kind of criticism that you'd have to endure and put up with all the time. Sometimes people just ask those questions that are designed to point out that you're different. Something about you is not like the rest of us, and we don't like it. And so Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 10, "Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered." Hand was withered, and they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days?" And why did they ask that question? What does it say here? That they might accuse him? You see, the design of the question isn't always good. And in other words, the motive is not always good. And sometimes you're going to receive criticism in your life, and the criticism is not so that they can help you, it's so that they can accuse you. So sometimes the criticism is incriminating. Winston Churchill said of criticism, though, he said, and I don't think he was talking about constructive criticism necessarily. He could have been. He says, "Criticism may not be agreeable, but it is necessary. It's not always something that we like, but it is necessary." He says that it fulfills the same function as pain does in the human body. It calls attention to an unhealthy state of things. And so I think Winston Churchill was looking at it as, hey, you know what, we probably need to take a look at that. Now, I realize that sometimes people can criticize because they're troublemakers. But by and large, criticism can be a good thing. And if we take it the right way, we can become better people for it. So what can we do to be better at accepting criticism? Well, number one, understand the difference between constructive and destructive criticism. There's a criticism that builds up, and there's a criticism that tears down. And you need to learn how to interpret criticism. And so it is positive criticism to build up and to build you up and not to tear you down. That's constructive criticism. Someone once said that constructive criticism is when I criticize you, and destructive criticism is when you criticize me. And so we've got to be very cautious that we don't have that attitude. What can we say about that? Well, one, I would ask this question. Is or do you think that the criticism that you're receiving at any given moment is for the purpose of building you up or tearing you down? Is it going to make you better, or is it designed to get at your core being and to discourage you? You have to interpret what that criticism is. You have to try to guess or try to put all the clues together and think about that. One way that I would try to figure all that out is what spirit, or in what spirit is the criticism given? Are they angry? Are they disappointed? Or are they trying to be helpful? Are they predicating what they're about to say by saying, "You know what, I don't want you to take this the wrong way. Please understand what I'm about to say. Listen, I love you. I just want the best. I'm seeing something here that I think that could be done different, and maybe just hear me out. And let me say what I've got to say, and you can just take it and think about it, and I'll step back and let you think about it for a while." You know, if it was predicated in a way that you knew for sure that individual did not want to hurt you, and that all they're trying to do is help you, then I would say, yeah, listen to it. There's something valuable here. They're worth hearing. A person that loves you is worth hearing if what they have to say is going to help you. And so in what spirit it is given is something I would ask. What about gentle attitudes or judgmental attitudes? You know, we need to be gentle. You know, gentle is like telling your 3-year-old how to carry an egg. All right, hold it. Both hands now. You know, we're kind of speaking softly and kindly, and yet we're urging them how to do it. And, you know, sometimes we have to handle people very carefully. Look, you know, folks, I believe that most people in life are stressed. They're stressed. They've got a lot on their plates. There's a pressure to perform. People are trying to keep their jobs. You know, people want to do what's right. They don't always make the right choices. We're not perfect people, but if we're to encourage people and to be a great influence in their life, may I suggest that when we approach people with an idea of how they can do something different, that we ought to approach it with an attitude that's gentle and not judgmental? And then, what is the criticism? Well, I mean, what is... Obviously, you know, there are people that are characterized by being complainers all the times. They're just always complaining about something. They're malcontents at heart. You can listen to what they have to say, but you might dismiss what they have to say. There are some times where you can take to heart what an individual is saying. There's sometimes where I ought to just, all right, one ear, out the other, dismiss it. Shake the dust off your feet and don't let it bother you. But you got to ask, what is the criticism? And I guess that what is the criticism is going to hinge upon, why is the criticism given? Why is it being given? And so if you can ask these questions about your critics, and I've said in meetings at different times, and I've heard, well, hey, you know, you're doing something. Sometimes it's a mannerism in the pulpit. I try to work on mannerisms. I used to have this look. I didn't realize it, but when I saw it on another guy's face, I thought, there's no way I'm making that look. That's crazy. And so facial expressions in a public assembly mean a lot. They can communicate. Sometimes facial expressions don't match up. What about Facebook? You ever get on Facebook and somebody types something out? You ever have anybody misunderstand what you say in written format? Well, I would think so. If JJ posts something that looks serious, remember, it's a joke. Okay? It's not ever serious. So sometimes people react. I saw that last night. There was something on there about washing fruit. Does JJ cook? No. No, that doesn't happen. No. Do you cook? No, maybe you do. I don't know. But anyway, you know it's a joke. But there's not everybody that always understands what you're saying in written format. But especially when you're speaking to somebody, be cautious of your facial gestures. I had an aunt one time that told me, she said, she was in leadership, used to work for Chevron down around Lake Charles, Beaumont. She used to tell us about, you know, some of the people that she'd deal with on the job. And I was just a kid, but I could remember her saying this. She said, I have found that I can tell anybody just about anything, especially if it's criticism or some sort of disciplinary action on the job. She says, I've just learned to say it with a smile. Say it with a smile. You know what? I think that works. Now, it's hard to always remember to do that. But if you say it with a smile, if you have to criticize, if you have to correct, and remember that criticisms can be a critique. It can be a kind of discipline. And you sit your own children down and you talk to them and you reason with them and you speak to them in ways that help them to understand why a behavior is not acceptable. And you can shake your finger and say, don't do that, or you want to. At some point, you need to sit down and talk to them and tell them why a problem, you know, why something is a problem. And so we've got to remember the feelings of people when we criticize. And the reason why I'm throwing that into the lesson is because I know that we all criticize at some time or another. It's easier to point out what needs to be improved in other people than it is for us to hear what needs improvement in ourselves. Amen? Proverbs 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. Now, this is also in Hebrews. Neither be weary of His correction. In other words, don't grow tired of it. Bathe in it. Bask in it. Rejoice in it. Realizing that the reason God is doing this is He's growing you. We sing the song, Father is the potter, you are the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make me into what you want me to be. Now, what is that supposed to look like? Well, what that looks like is you living your life, making mistakes and learning from them. And God puts people in your life to show you what is the better way to do things. And the corrective discipline of the Lord could be an incident or an experience in your life, but usually most all of our experiences involve people. So God puts people in our life to help us, and He puts the Word of God in front of us. Correction, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:10, is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. In other words, if you don't want to do right, when you're corrected, you don't want to hear it. It's a bad experience. And he that hates reproof shall die. If you don't want correction, you don't want wise counsel, if you don't want to hear any constructive criticism about how to do anything different in your life, fine, do it your way. See where that winds up. That's what the Proverbs writer is saying. Proverbs 12 and verse number 1 says, whoever loves instruction, whoever loves discipline, loves knowledge. But the one who hates reproof, the King James says, is brutish. It's not a word I'm used to using. I looked up the word in the English Standard Version, in the New King James, and it uses the word stupid. I know that that word is offensive. And I think that's exactly why it fits so well in this context, because God is telling us, hey, I don't want to be stupid. But I want to love discipline. I want to love knowledge. And sometimes reproof, instruction, discipline, reproof, that's necessary in order to learn how to do things right. When I'm doing things the wrong way, I need to be told how to do them the right way. There's a right way and a wrong way to live life. There are good choices and there are poor choices. A second idea that I'd like to submit to you as far as taking criticism is concerned is don't take yourself too seriously. Some criticism is not going to be about your soul salvation. Sometimes it's just about the way we do things here on earth. Sometimes it's like manners. You know what? I love to debate and to discuss manners. And you know what? I don't think it's a sin, necessarily, to burp at the table. But I wouldn't encourage you to do it. Not in our culture. Now, you can go over to Japan and do it, and that's a compliment to the chef. Here, we eat everything on our plate. We're to clean our plate. We eat our food up. We don't waste anything. That's not good. But you know what? You go down to Mexico, there are places in Mexico where if you eat everything on your plate, it's offensive to the guest, to the host, because they feel like they haven't given you enough food. Now, cultures are different. And we always have said, in regard to cultural mannerisms, when in Rome, do as the Romans. And so we have to learn the culture. We have to learn what is acceptable in a greeting and what's considered offensive and what's considered appropriate. And there are things that we do in this life that are viewed by folks as being appropriate or expedient, and we need to figure out what those things are. And in order to get along with people by and large, we need to conform to those things. But don't take yourself too seriously. Be willing to understand that we all make mistakes and we're going to make fumbles, and it's okay. It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to acknowledge it. And you know what? Let me give you the best piece of advice I was ever given in regarding to making mistakes. Just admit when you've made one. And here's what I've learned to say. My bad. My bad. You know, when you say my bad, in our culture today, it's kind of like, hey, that guy's all right. You know, he's not all haughty and proud about his mistake. He can take it, you know. So whenever we make a mistake, just say, my bad. You know, I didn't mean to do it. I won't do it again. I'm just, you know, I want to do what's right, and I want to keep people in a favorable light. All right, so Proverbs 15:31 and 32 says, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Wow! I want to be wise. What do I need to do? I need to hear the reproof of life. All right. Then the next verse says in verse 32, he that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. I don't despise my soul. I don't want to. What do I need to do? I need to accept instruction. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. I want to be a man of understanding. So what do I need to do? I need to hear reproof. Paul said that Timothy was supposed to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering in doctrine or teaching. So even in that passage, he's saying that there were those to whom Timothy would preach that needed to hear the word of God so that they could correct or amend their ways or their beliefs. If I want to go to heaven, I want to be God's child, I'm going to hear reproof. Reproof is kind of like teaching. Sometimes it's teaching over and over again. It's hearing it over and over again and listening to it. The same thing. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Great! What about reproof? Yes, let's do that too. And so we need to be understanding. Now, anybody ever go through an evaluation at work? Has everybody in here done that? I tell you what, nervous. Oh, boy, I tell you what. When we know eval's coming, boy, we have a tendency to clean up and to do the very best we can do, don't we? Why don't we do that all the time? Why do we feel the need to spruce things up and to get everything decent and in order in our job affairs? Why would we get nervous about a critique if we are living that high moral standard all of the time? If we are doing the very best that we can do at work, we don't have anything to fear out of this performance evaluation. And what we are, if we're doing the very best that we can do and we're giving 100% to that job and we want to do better, then we'll be looking forward to finding out the ways that we can improve our job. Isn't that great? It's an attitude. It's a disposition in how we view these things. Let me tell you something. I'm going to brag on our elders here because they meet with us preachers from time to time. And you know, every time I've sat down with those elders, I've gotten a word of encouragement. And that word of encouragement has come in different forms. Sometimes it's been, Chris, you're doing a great job. You might consider doing this. Or you might consider not doing that. You're doing a great job. Or they have said at time past, you're working hard, you're doing great. But don't forget to spend time with your family. You know what? You can get so consumed in trying to do one thing in life so good that you forget to be balanced. Best thing I've ever been told. Who in the world would ever tell you at your job, you're working so hard, you're doing such a great job here, but I think you need to spend time with your family. I think you need to make sure you're covering all the home bases. Who in the world would ever tell you that? You've got an eldership here that would tell you that. Doesn't that make you feel great? To know that we have good and godly men who are principled men who conduct their business in decency and in order and who care about putting things in the right order, God first, family next, and then everything else comes and falls into its place. That's a good thing. And we need to pattern our lives after that. But don't fear the critique if you're trying to do what's right. And then number three, consider the source of your criticism. I think that you have to do this from time to time because you cannot listen to everybody. If you were a people pleaser, if you were in the business of trying to keep everybody happy, you would listen to everything that everybody said. And you'd be shifting gears all the time, and you'd be doing this, and then doing that, and then doing that, and you drive yourself nuts trying to keep... You can't keep people happy. You've got to keep God happy. You need to worry about Him and what He thinks. And so, in life, you will receive your fair share of criticism and more. But you need to have the ability to listen to what they're saying and learn to dismiss what is invalid information. If people criticize you for doing what is right, dismiss it. Who said it? Do you respect that individual's character? Is that person critical all the time? Is their personality critical in nature? Is that person mostly positive? Does the critic sincerely want to help me? Ask these questions, and that will help you filter some of the junk that you hear from time to time. Jesus, in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 30, says, but the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now it's not about fasting, it's about who they eat and drink with. Publicans, that's tax collectors and sinners, people who were transgressors of the law. And so he says, why are you eating with these people? That's a criticism of who you're associating with. And then Jesus asks a question, and he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Now, I've got two questions here. This question is a question by scribes and Pharisees who were complaining against the disciples because of their outreach tactics. Their outreach tactics. This is a valid question. These people don't care about your salvation. This man does. These people are being hypercritical because you don't conform to their way of doing things. Jesus says, you say you're conforming to the way, my way of doing things, but you're not really doing it. Which criticism is the constructive criticism? The question by the people who don't care or by the one that does? You see, there's a difference. And it matters who asks the question. It matters who gives the criticism, because some people aren't out to help you. They are out to get you. Jesus is out to help you. Good people will get criticized. Jesus was criticized. He was accused of being a glutton. This is defamation. He was accused of being a drunkard. He was accused of having dealings with the Samaritans. He was a friend of sinners. That, my friends, was something that was an attack on Christ, but it couldn't have been truer. Because Jesus is a friend to sinners. He is a friend because He is willing to come down and give His life as a ransom for your soul. He's willing to come down and show you how to do things different, to show you a better way, and to give you direction on how to have a relationship with His Father and go to be in heaven with Him someday. Yes, in a sense, He was a friend of sinners. But when they said it in Mark 2:16, it was an accusation of defamation. He was criticized. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:11-12, He says, blessed are you when you are reviled. Men shall revile you. And if you don't know what revile means, I've got the definition right here. It means to criticize in an abusive or angrily insulting manner. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That is part of living the Christian life. It's interesting that when good people arise to do good things, the enemy comes along and tries to destroy. Take a lesson from Nehemiah. He says, let us rise up and build. And Satan comes to him in a number of different formats using the same people, trying to discourage, laugh them to scorn, discourage the work, tried to pass legislation against it, tried to war against it. And he says, we're not going to have any of it. We're going to build this wall. We're not going to come down. We're not going to stop. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to compromise. None of it. Let's build this wall. And that's what happened. And sometimes we get distracted from doing what we know is right, because we're trying to appease and please the people that revile us, persecute us, and say all manner of evil against us falsely. Are we willing to suffer for the cause of doing what's right? Friends, I wouldn't listen to this kind of criticism. You don't need that. He says, rejoice rather and be exceeding glad. Have the disposition that you know that your reward is great in heaven, and that you know that they did the same things to the prophets which were before you. You know you're doing something right when you get treated like this for doing what Christ would have you to do. And then as I close the lesson this morning, may we remember how Jesus is described by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He did no sin. When he was reviled, remember that means to harshly criticize? When he was harshly criticized, he did not harshly criticize in return. I think that that is where we have to really exercise the discipline. Not in just accepting the criticism of knowing what we should do is right, but listening to the accusatory speech of others for when we've done what is right. He suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself, he gave himself up to him who judges righteously. And that's what we have to do. When I read in my Bible, I look at two different kinds of criticism. I look at people who try to destroy and to tear down folks, like Nehemiah's Sanballat and his group of folks. And I look at the scribes and the Pharisees and I see their accusations against Jesus to try to defame Him. But then I see Jesus asking questions in people's lives, not to criticize, but to cause us to think about what it is that we're doing. And I can't help but think of what is said of David by Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord, you remember, David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. She had the child. He's trying to cover all this up. He has Uriah sent out on the front lines of the battle to kill him and to cover this sin up. And in chapter 12 and verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and there he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought. He'd brought up and he nourished it up. And it grew up together with him and with his children and did eat his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that had come unto him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who was to come to him. And David's anger was so greatly kindled against this man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.'" He had no pity. And this is where Nathan convicts David as having done the very same thing, only instead of taking away somebody's lamb and giving it to another person, he has taken away somebody's wife. And David hears Nathan tell him the words, "Thou art the man. Thou art the man." Developing the discipline of constructive criticism. I know that there are people in this life that we cannot listen to. Otherwise, we'd live in a state of discouragement. We can't not do the Lord's will and listen to the enemies of God criticize us. But we must, brethren, we must listen to the Nathans that God has put into our life that say, "Thou art the man." Or, "Let me show you a better way. Let me show you the Word of God and see if this book, to see if what you read here doesn't change your thinking about your behavior in this way or that way or whatever it is." We teach our kids in the Bible class, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little ears, what you hear, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love." And then we grow up and forget it. And us adults need as much reminding about those things as do our little children. Amen? All right. The lesson is yours. May God bless you for hearing what I've had to say this morning from God's Word. May we all develop the discipline of constructive criticism that we can grow and mature in the faith, be more unified with one another, have a love that's abounding yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that we may look more and more like our Father in heaven, is our goal. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, God demonstrated His own love for you in that while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross. That's still valid for us today. We can still appropriate the blood of the cross by having heard the Word of God, repenting of our own sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ and being baptized in the watery grave of baptism unto the remission of our sins. And we can arise to walk in the newness of life. Have you done that today? To this point in your life, have you obeyed the gospel? And if not, can we help you with that? Maybe you're here today and you need the prayers of the church. There's something that is amiss in your life and you need to pray for strength to excel in an area of your life spiritually that you have not paid attention to. Maybe it's this very thing today. I want you to know that you don't have to leave this room today without a prayer, without knowing that we will hold your hand and that we will help you and encourage you in every way that we can to go to heaven and to live a life full of blessedness right here. If you're subject to the invitation today, we invite you to come down front while we stand and while we sing.